Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner from Mount Calvary Baptist Church. And before we get into today's Bible teaching, I just wanted to take a moment and thank you for giving of your time to listen in and for giving of your heart to open it to God's Word. It is such a privilege to be able to share with you God's truth through this broadcast week after week. And I just wanted to take a moment before we head over to Exodus chapter 20 for today's Bible study just to thank you for listening in. Now, let's open our Bibles and open our hearts together.
Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now in English, when we see those first two words, and you look again at the first two words of verse 2, they should jump out at you if you have a little biblical understanding. I am. We have run into that phraseology before. We run into it back in the third chapter of Exodus. You remember when God causes this bush to be burning, and Moses goes aside to see it, and in the seeing of that, God speaks to him and says, I've heard the cry of Egypt, I'm going to send you back, and I'm going to let you lead my people, Israel, out of this land of bondage. And Moses asked him, when they ask me what's your name, what am I supposed to tell them? And God answers, you tell them, I am that I am. You tell them, I am sent you. Now, you have to understand that I don't think any of us do completely understand what that phrase means. Many people have tried to describe it and to figure out what it means. I just kind of jotted down a list of some scholars of trying to describe what this phrase, I am, means. Some have described it means he who causes to exist, or he who gives life, or he who is and exists. It just means basically, as best I can give some fair words to it, is this. God is saying, I just am. I am uncaused, but I am the cause of everything else. And in some way, God does not want us to fully understand who He is because He knows we're incapable of fully understanding who He is, and He wants us to be left with a sense of awe. You just tell Him, I am. I am God. I am who I am. He says, I have spoken to you. And because of the way God describes Him here in the beginning of chapter 20, here in verse 2, we reach this conclusion. It helps us know something of the God who has given these commandments that we'll look at even later. And that is this. First of all, God gets to make the rules. God gets to make the rules. It is in His area of expertise. It is His prerogative. It is His right. God gets to make the rules. Now, we see, first of all, and I want you to look at the words. We're going to look at these with some detail this morning. He says, I am, and then the next two words, the Lord. Now, I think probably every English translation that we would have in our group this morning would translate this consistently. But do you note that the word Lord is a little bit different in its text, in your text? It is not capital L-O-R-D. It is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the translator's way of giving us a clue that this is a special term for God. This is God's unique name. It is His covenant name, the name He revealed to Israel. It appears more than 6,000 times in the text of the Old Testament. It is a very common name for God, but it is difficult for us to understand. In English, there's been a couple of ways that we have tried to take this word and put it into English so we can understand a little bit. One of the common ways is to use the word Jehovah, and we've all heard that, and that's not inaccurate, although we do not know how this Hebrew word was actually pronounced, because in Hebrew it is four letters long and they're all consonants. There are no vowels in it, so the pronunciation has to be derived from a different way. Apparently, in the Old Testament, there was a particular way of pronouncing this word, but we don't know what it is, and it's primarily because the Jews would never pronounce it. It was so holy that when they would come to this word for God, sometimes we call Jehovah, a more modern, scholarly, perhaps, way, there's no guarantee it's more accurate, but one of the ways that we would translate this word, and you've probably heard this in your reading, is Yahweh. But you just take those same Hebrew consonants and supply in a particular way the vowels that go in it, and that's the way it is. But the Jews would not pronounce it. They would be reading along when they read the Old Testament. They come to this verse, and rather than saying, I am the, using the Yahweh word, they would substitute another word for Lord, because they would not pronounce this word because it was so holy and so special and so unique. Because they understood, and God wants you to understand, and wants all of us to understand, that He is so special, unique, one of a kind, different, holy, mighty, authoritative, that He gets to make the rules. Why? Because He is this God who is allowed to set the rules. This word was so holy that even today, and if you study online or you read any literature that comes from the circles of Judaism, even today, you will see this in print. You'll see someone describing something, and it comes to describing God, and rather than writing out God, capital G-O-D, they'll write capital G-D as a sign of reverence. We don't want to speak. We don't want to say the name of God. You can see that even in contemporary world. Now, before Gutenberg invented the printing press, and we have the ability to duplicate print very easily today, it was the task of the scribes to write out the Word of God, to take one copy and by their hand to take it and to write another copy. And that was their job. That was their occupation. Let me just read how they would handle this word that you see right there in your text. In biblical days, scribes who made copies of Scripture prior to the printing press were required to use a fresh quill each time they began to write the name of God. Come to this word? Can't use that one in our day, quill, but we'd go get another pen. And they also, before they took the first stroke, were required to take a ceremonial bath and be cleansed. At the conclusion of each stroke of the quill, basically each letter, that was required to write the name of God, they would repeat the bathing and take a new quill. Let me tell you, that would slow down the process and the pace of production of writing. Every time, 6,000 plus times you come to the name of God, we have to stop, bathe yourself, get a new pen, bathe, new pen, bathe, and so forth. Because this served, and I'm reading from this author, this served as a constant reminder of the majesty and the authority of the ones whose words they were copying. So when God speaks in verse 2, He says, I am the Lord. He's saying, I'm the one who authoritatively, with reverence, gets to make the rules. And this is the God who is entering into this covenant with them. The God who is assuring them of this promise that He was going to fulfill what it was that He was going to give them in the following chapters. So He says, I am the Lord your God. It takes us back that God gets to make the rules. First of all, He is trustworthy to set those rules, because He is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God that His word is good. He's a God whose name is good. A God who has never been found with any flaw, any error, any deficiency. You can count on the source of these statements about the rules of life. He has the authority, and it comes from this fact of His trustworthiness. Now, you and I need to be called to trust Him. Now, you remember I told you earlier, there are some deficient views of the Ten Commandments. There is this one. Rather than viewing that there are laws and there are standards and there are things that God says you shall do and things that God says you shouldn't do, there is this view, and you've run into somebody somewhere that would at least say this, that there are no rules. There's just no rules. There's no right or wrong. Don't tell me what's right or wrong. I'll make up what's right or wrong. You know, it's like the old rock anthem from way back in the 60s during that tumultuous time in our history, you know. It's my life, I'll do what I want. It's my mind, I'll think what I want. You know, just I can do whatever I want. Wrong. Because there is a God, He sets the rules because He is God. Okay, so just wipe that one out. Now, none of us would, if you thought that, you wouldn't have come to church this morning. If you thought that, you wouldn't be listening to me preach the Word of God this morning. If you believe there are no rules, nothing matters, just do whatever you want, you wouldn't be here. But lest we get too judgmental of people who are out there, you know what? Anytime we willfully decide to disobey one of God's laws, you know what we are doing? We are acting as if those laws are null and void for us. at least in some sort of a practical sense, we are acting like that. No laws, no big deal. Friends, it is a big deal. Because God is the authority. God is the God. He is the I Am, the self-existent one. He is the one with the unspeakable name. He is the God who is. He gets to make the rules. He's trustworthy to set the rules. And you and I need to trust Him. And you and I need to obey Him. You understand that when we disobey, it's bad enough to disobey. That's how we show we love Him. That's how we show our allegiance to Him. We understand that. But in some sense, when we disobey Him, we are challenging not just God's Word, not just God's law, but we are challenging God's right and authority to be God. We, in essence, are saying, doesn't matter what you think, I'll do what I think. Kind of puts it in a whole different perspective, doesn't it? And I think God wants us to feel the weight of that. And God wants us to feel the seriousness of that. If He didn't, He wouldn't have prefaced the Ten Commandments with these words, and He wouldn't have given us the Ten Commandments and all that follows it. He wants us to know God gets the right, He has the right, He does have the authority to set the rules. Now, back to verse 2. I am the Lord your God. Now, the word your God is a more common term for God. It was one that could be spoken. And it really ties back to the fact that God is the source of all things. He's the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is God who sets forth everything. It is God who has the genesis of all things. That being the case, it brings us to number 2. Not only is He trustworthy to set the rules, He also has the ultimate authority to set those rules. We should respect Him. We should respect Him. In other words, God is saying this. Because of His ownership through His creation, He has the right and the sole right to set the rules. Now, the cat is already out of the bag, as they say, that it indeed is my birthday. And thank you for surprising me and the others that were honored, but thank you for that. But I am wearing a birthday tie that I got, that someone gave me for today. And I wanted to wear it. But you know what? When that gift was made to me, thank you very much, I then now have the right to do really what I want with this tie. And I chose to wear it this Sunday. That's what I have the right to do. Why? Because it's my tie. And if I ever decide, because it's my tie, I would like to give it to somebody else, I could do that because it's my tie. It may not be the nice thing to do when it's a nice gift, but I have the right to do it. If I wear it several years and it starts to get frayed and worn out, and I decide, well, as nice as that gift and that tie was, but it's time to get rid of that tie, I have the right to get rid of it. Why? Because it's my tie. I own it. God owns absolutely everything. Why does God get to set the rules? Because He made everything that is. And His ownership is that which dictates He has the right to do with it as He pleases. The first deficient view we looked at was there is no rules. The second deficient view is this. There are all kinds of rules. Yeah, there's the rules of the Bible, and there's the rules of this religious literature and that religion, and there's the rules of philosophy and the rules that some famous person made up or the rules that I made up. In other words, not saying there are no rules, but God's rules are just as valid as everybody else's rules. Not true. Absolutely not true. And when it says, I am the Lord your God, He has the sole right and the authority to set the rules. He is not one among equals. He's not even one who's superior to others. When it comes to the authority to set rules, it is God and God alone, His job, His prerogative, because He is the creator of all things. So therefore, we should respect Him. Humans should respect Him. You know, we live in a day where it's held in popular culture, in the political correctness world in which we live, that we need to be tolerant. We need to be tolerant of other people and other things. And for a large part, tolerance is a good thing. I'm not necessarily down on tolerance. But the only thing this extreme tolerance gets you in problem with is this, that we can, you know, we're going to be tolerant of everything except anything that sounds like intolerance, or anything that sounds like an absolute, or anything that sounds like a moral right or wrong. Well, friends, there are some things that the absolute authority over all things has set his absolute right and wrong statements, and they've recorded in the pages of Scripture, and they are not subject to review. They never get old. They never go out of style. They're never, well, that was old-fashioned for another day. Now, I understand there are things that come in fashion and go out of fashion, but God's standards of morality are always God's standard of morality. It's not that something will replace it. It's not that there's something alternative. It is simply this. God gets to make the rules. He is trustworthy to set them. He has the authority to set them. We should respect him because he is the unique and only rule setter that there is. That's why we need to be very, very careful that you and I, as we seek to live, as we seek to teach, as we seek to influence others, that we are very exact, that we stick to what God says in the Word of God. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to subtract from it. We want to take it exactly as it is written in the text. Now, you're allowed to have your opinions. I'm allowed to have my opinions. But we need to make sure that our opinions are not masquerading as the absolute law standards of God. This is what God has written, and this is the standards by which we go on. A moral standard only works if we know the God who made it, and God gets to set the rules. Now, look at the middle part of verse 2. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's very significant that God includes those words just before verse 3 when the first of the Ten Commandments is given. He's telling us that God did something and God accomplished something prior to entering into this covenant law-keeping relationship that he's calling this people into. And that is redemption. And that's the second point we want to share this morning. God redeems before we obey. God redeems before we really can obey and before he calls us to this kind of obedience. It doesn't mean we're not responsible, but ultimately to please him, redemption comes first. It doesn't take much imagination and much insight to understand that the experience of Israel that brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai parallels and pictures and enlivens the story of redemption that is told in the story of Jesus Christ. They were in bondage, in slavery in Egypt. Prior to salvation, we were in bondage to sin. Through the sacrificial death of a sacrificial lamb and the blood applied and people making that personal through the application of blood over their own doorposts, the judgment of God passed over. That's where we get that whole concept of Passover. That being the case, then God leads them out and prepares them for this moment, and it's here where he begins to give them the moral code. Redemption has come first. Just as us who were in bondage to sin, God sent us a Savior, namely Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist described it when he first saw Jesus. And through Jesus' death on the cross, there's the payment for sin. The blood is applied as we put our faith in that, as we transact that through our personal belief. That being the case, then we are freed to bondage, and then now God gives us the ability to live a different way. You see, first of all, he redeems by sacrifice. We need to believe him. He redeems by sacrifice. We need to believe him. I've given you two deficient views. One is there is no law. The second deficient view is this. There's all sorts of laws. Take your pick. Here the deficient view is this. And if you obey the law, you'll be saved. That if you can just keep enough of the law, you'll be saved. You can work, in essence, this is the deficient view, you can work your way to heaven. By the way, Old Testament, New Testament, that is absolutely rejected from the mouth of God. But there are many people who believe it. And if you just take the Ten Commandments and you don't understand and know the God who gave them, you could be left with that. If you just saw the Ten Commandments posted on a wall somewhere, well, I guess God wants me to do that. I'll try real hard to do that. But that doesn't lead to a relationship with the God who wants to bring us into that salvation relationship with Him. I found this quote, and I do not know who to give credit to, or I would, but I thought this was just very powerful, and I want to bring it up on the screen. You have it in your notes. But God gave the Ten Commandments not to redeem people, but gave the Ten Commandments to a redeemed people. One more time. God gave the Ten Commandments not to redeem people, because it can't. We can't keep them. We're going to fall. And if we break in even one commandment, we've broken them all. But He gave the Ten Commandments to a redeemed people, because He's saying, now that I've redeemed you through this sacrifice and through my power, I want you to live differently. And that's the power of the Ten Commandments for you and I today, who are redeemed people, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to be different people. And I just warn you, very, very clearly, many of the people that you and I interact with are operating on the assumption that people go to heaven by being good. And if I can be good enough, and maybe if I can be good enough that my good outweighs my bad, God's going to give me a hall pass into heaven. Friends, it does not work. We're not saved by works. We're saved by Christ's sacrifice, His gracious gift of eternal life, on the basis of what Jesus did, not what we've done. We're just the recipients of that through grace. So, understand that. We need to believe Him. And maybe you're here this morning. And maybe you're listening to this being taught this morning. And I just want to ask you, is that where your faith is? Is that what you're believing in? If you knew that this were the last day of your life, and I hope that's not true for any of us, but if you knew that, and you knew you were about ready to step into eternity and to face God personally, and I just ask you, what are you trusting in to take care of your sin and to provide you eternal life and eternal salvation? What are you trusting in? If you answer anything else except Christ and Him crucified, you're trusting in the wrong thing, because there's nothing else to trust in. Believe Him. As we look at these Ten Commandments over these next few weeks, don't think, well, if I check, I'm not bad with that one, check. And that one I don't know as I've ever broken that I can think of. Check, check, check. Maybe I am good enough to get into heaven. You are not. I am not. None of us are. We all stand condemned before the Lord. But He gave this to a redeemed people to set a standard, to say, I want you as redeemed people to live differently. To live differently. Secondly, He redeems before we obey. He redeems through changing us. And He's molding this people into a people after His name. And He's going to infiltrate their entire lifestyle. And He's infiltrating their calendar and their habits and their way they eat and the way they dress and the way they live and the way they react. Because He wants this people to be different. And He wants all of His people to be different. He wants to change. There is a fourth deficient view of the Ten Commandments, and that is this. Number one is, there is no such thing as the law. Number two is, the law of God is just one of many alternatives. Not true. There's God alone as the lawgiver. The third deficient view is, if you can keep the law, you're saved. Not true. The fourth deficient is a little more subtle and a little more dangerous for us inside the family of God, the Christian world in which we live. And that is, if you're saved by grace, then the law is not important. In other words, as long as we can get somebody to trust Christ, pray the prayer, sign the decision card, walk the aisle, whatever, as long as we can get that, that's sufficient. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of the above, okay? We believe in evangelism. We believe in calling people to Christ. It is my practice, and you've probably noticed it. I try to make sure that something of the gospel is included in every message, because you can find something of the gospel in this message. I told you this morning, if you're not trusting in Christ, you need to believe in Him. But to say, as long as you're saved, then the law doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter how you live after that point. I mean, I've got my fire insurance, right? So I can live any way I want, right? Wrong. What does God do immediately after redeeming this people and calling them to Himself? He says, now this is how I want you to live for my glory. And that's the reason we as a church, yeah, we need to call people to salvation always, but we also need to call God's people to holy living, and we need to call God's people to fervent service for Him, and to call God's people to keep coming out of this world and being different and unique, and to live for God exclusively, and to live for God's glory wholly. Because God isn't just in the business of giving us a hall pass. He doesn't give us one on the basis of works, but that's not all He's concerned about. He wants to save us, yes, but He wants to change us and to call us out into a people that are people after His name. We need to honor Him by the way we live and live differently. Now, I also know that in this standard that God has given us, these Ten Commandments, even we as believers are not perfect with them. In fact, if you understand in their depth and their totality, we don't have too good a record. Can we say it that way? And then you add to it what Jesus adds in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at this a little bit later too, where I've never killed anybody, so I get a pass on that one, right? Well, Jesus says if you've ever hated someone in your heart without cause, you and your heart and your motivation, it's the same as if you had killed somebody. So you break that one. So it's possible, even in our heart and our motivation, even if there's not outward commission of the sin, we can inwardly be breaking that Ten Commandment. But God knows that we are not instantly made perfect, short of seeing Christ face to face on the other side. But here's what God does expect from us. He doesn't expect perfection, but He does expect for all of us that we are making progress of becoming more holy the longer we walk with Him. We may not be sinless, but God certainly wants us to sin less. And that's the reason He set such a absolutely crystal clear moral code about how we can live even as the redeemed. You want to know how to live? It's right here in black and white. Here's how you treat God. You don't have any other gods. You don't take His name in vain. You want to know how you treat people? You don't covet. You don't lie to them. You don't, those sort of things. He sets all the standards so that you and I can be people who are different. And we can honor Him. If you want to understand these commandments, you've got to know the God who gave them. You can't have the view that there is no law, or there's all sorts of law, or that law saves you, or being saved is important and the law isn't. All those are deficient. God calls us to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then He calls us to walk as changed people, moving to greater levels of obedience for His glory. May God help and hasten the change that needs to take place in every single one of us. We're works in progress, praise the Lord. And God says He'll continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not going to stop. You and I need to cooperate and to walk with Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to feast on His Word and to commune with Him in prayer and to choose to obey living the way God calls us to live. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I would encourage you to make that step today. If you need help with that, let me know. But do you know Him, fellow Christian? Are you walking with Him? Is it a real, genuine relationship that you're enjoying every day? Do you know Him experientially? Do you know Him in your heart? Do you know Him in your life? Is He the love of your life? That's what He calls us to do, that we would know personally this God who gets the opportunity to set the rules for life. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for taking time before You just plunge into the list of do's and don'ts to allow us to know something again of the God who is the giver of the rules for life. Lord, if anyone here does not know Christ as Savior, we pray that they would be drawn to You. Lord, we who know You, let us be drawn to You afresh, that we realize that, Lord, yes, we're saved, we've been redeemed, but we've been redeemed for a purpose. We've been redeemed for a purpose to walk after Your ways, to obey You, to live according to Your rules. God, grant us Your power to accomplish making progress in that even this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia.
Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact CalvaryWV.com.